Our Lord and our God, as we come and we hear again your truth, we ask that you really allow it to sort of soak into our souls. Help us to reflect and think deeply about your truths and about a perspective that can change everything. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to begin by talking about or showing you some optical illusions. And I want you to focus your attention up here. It's going to take a moment probably for this to load. It comes from YouTube. But just watch what's here. Amazing, isn't it? There's one more picture that I want you to see. It's coming up here in just a moment. It is a picture. My cat pretending to be. No, that's not it. I think this is. No? It's not that one. It's. Look at. Is there another one there? Okay. Well, then we won't use it. What we have to see. How we see something. How we see something often changes and determines what we actually see. How we see something often determines what we see, and this applies not only to pictures, but also to life. Today we're going to take a look at the perspective that changes everything. And it's about a phrase that's used over 100 times in the Bible, and that phrase is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs. But for many people, it's a paradox. How and why should we fear a God who loves us unconditionally? And just how exactly can we fear the Lord? Well, there's several proverbs that are listed at the top of your sermon notes, and each one of them is associated. They associate fear with some kind of a good thing, blessing. Rest, contentment, a life-giving fountain. Now, typically, fear is not associated with those kinds of good things. So what exactly is it saying? Well, if it doesn't say anything else, it tells us that there's a cause and effect based on our relationship with God. Based on our concept of God. If you fear the Lord, then you don't have to be afraid of anything else, because the fear of the Lord drives out every other fear that we have. The fear of the Lord is all about getting the right perspective on God, ourselves, our priorities, and all of the other things that our society says is really important. And there's four things, actually there's probably a lot more than that, that's not an exhaustive list, but there's at least four things that Proverbs tells us that if we want this perspective, these are the things that we have to sort of make a part of our life. Four things. Number one, The fear of the Lord is about living in awe and wonder. Proverbs 28:14 says this, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Now, common sense tells us here that the word fear doesn't mean to be afraid, because it's connected, as the other ones, what I just mentioned, it's connected with blessing. So, what kind of fear also comes with a sense of awe or a sense of blessing or a sense of wonder? Well, let me demonstrate it this way. Some of you have maybe gone to Niagara Falls, and you can hear them long before you actually ever see them. And if you ever stood next to Niagara Falls, you sort of understand what I'm talking about, where there's that combination of fear and a combination of awe at its power and its amazing strength. It also reminds us how really to respect guardrails. And that's a little bit about what it means to fear the Lord. Because a healthy fear of God keeps us from crawling over the guardrails of life. A healthy fear of the Lord also helps keep us from going too far down the sin cliff, because after a while that fall gets pretty steep. There's a healthy sense of wonder and awe that leads to the fear of God. Sinclair Ferguson, who was a theologian and for many years was the pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, defined fear of the Lord this way. It's that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what He has done for us. What does that look like in real life? Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, gives us some illustrations. He said, "Do you know that a caterpillar, there you go, a caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct facial muscles? Are you aware that an elm tree has an average of 6 million leaves? 6 million leaves. We don't want any elm trees in our yard come fall and winter. Are you aware that God put something like 3,000 different species of trees and plants within 1 square mile of the Amazon River? Are you aware that spiders actually spin 3 different kinds of silk in order to make their web? Are you aware that God created not just a couple of different types of bananas, but hundreds of different types of bananas? Are you aware that God gave us goosebumps as a way to help our body maintain heat?" Psalm 19 said it so well. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands." And so we need to stand in awe of God. We need to stand in awe of God. That's why we sing praise songs or praise hymns or whatever it is, that when we come together at the very beginning of our worship time, we sing songs of praise to God. That's not warm-up time. That's perspective shift time. Every single opportunity we have, we need to point our finger towards heaven and say, "God," and then point our fingers towards us and say, "Not." Matter of fact, we ought to do that with lots of things in our lives. Point to the heaven and say, "God," and then point to our families and say, "Not," and point to our work and say, "Not," and point to our checkbook and our debit cards and our credit cards and say, "Not." That's the perspective that changes everything. Now, what does it mean to not fear the Lord? What's the opposite of not fearing God? And Psalm 28:14 says it's when you harden your heart. And hardening your heart is just a biblical way of saying that these are folks that don't really pay attention to God. They're not really interested in what His perspective is or what His thoughts are. These are people that maybe see the world through a completely different lens or a different filter. They're not necessarily aware of people's needs, although that's maybe not always the case. These are people whose heart beat doesn't beat with the same rhythm that God's heart beats. for the things that he sees and the things that break his heart. In May, the Time magazine cover was the me, me, me generation. There it is. And they said this. These were their words, not mine. They said this about the me, me, me generation. This might be the most narcissistic, self-centered generation ever. And some of the stats that they gave were this, that narcissistic personality disorder is 3 times higher now than 40 years ago. 3 times higher now than 40 years ago. And when they asked the question in a survey, they said, what is your guiding morality? In other words, what is the principle that guides your morals? 60%, i.e. a majority of people under the age of 40, and I realize I might step on a couple of toes this morning, but 60% of people under the age of 40 said their guiding principle when it comes to morals was their feelings. In other words, in any given situation, these folks are guided by their emotions. They're guided by their feelings to tell them what is right and what is wrong. I don't know about you, but that's scary. Because your emotions are a well-documented source of error when it comes to deciding what is right and what is wrong. To believe that your emotions are the guiding principle for morals is the epitome of narcissism. Is it not? Fearing the Lord gets us out of that trap. Tim Keller said this, to fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and His love. It means that because of His bright holiness and magnificent love, you find Him fearfully beautiful. Fearing Him means bowing before Him out of amazement at His glory and His beauty. So the question comes up, why even use the word fear at all? Why use that? And there's 2 reasons for that. One is that fear is humbling. When we have the right perspective on God, when we have a sense of awe and a sense of wonder of who God is and what He has done, it's humbling to us, or at least it should be humbling to us. It helps us put our ego in perspective. It brings a sense of sobriety to us about who we are. It allows us to be able to be more empathetic and sympathetic to the people around us because the world doesn't revolve around us. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it humbles us because we realize that there is somebody more powerful, more knowing, more capable, more loving, more compassionate, more forgiving than us. And secondly, fear is revealing. Psychologists have said that if you really want to understand yourself, you need to sort of unpack what you are really afraid of. What are your greatest fears? What is it that you are afraid of losing? Because whatever it is that you are afraid of losing, that will identify your greatest values. Some people would say it identifies the idols in your life. For example, if one of your greatest fears is the fear of rejection, then you will spend your life trying to please people. If one of your greatest fears in life is that you won't have enough money to live on or to retire on, then money is going to be one of your greatest values and probably one of the great idols in your life. So fear is both humbling as well as revealing to the things that are important to us. So when the Bible says that we are to fear the Lord, what it really means, in a sense, is that we ought to have God as the core of our identity. Because if He's at the core of our identity, then that is going to give us a perspective that changes our hearts and changes us. And that leads us to point number 2, and they're not all going to be this long. Point number 2 is if we really want to have the fear of the Lord, then it's all about choosing a worldview. Proverbs 9 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In other words, it's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge that lead to the foundation of not only our values, but also our thinking. The fear of God determines the world that you're going to see. It determines the lens through which you see the world. Everybody who walks on this earth has a worldview. They all have a lens through which they see and perceive and interpret the events of their life or the events of the world. Everybody from Christians to atheists have a worldview. Everybody in that sense is religious. There is no true atheist in that sense. Because even atheists, as well as Christians, have basic assumptions, basic kind of faith assumptions upon which they build or base their life. The atheist says, there is no God. How do you know that? The Christian says, there is a God. How do we know that? Every person in this world makes some basic faith assumptions. It's the lens through which they see the world. To fear the Lord is to choose a worldview. It's to choose a perspective through which to see all of the events of life. And the Bible is very clear about which one we should have. And it's the fear of God. It's looking at the world through God's lenses, through His eyes and His perspective. Because the way that you see God ultimately sort of impacts how you see the answers to life's ultimate questions. And that leads us to point number three. It's not only about awe and wonder of God, it's not only about choosing a worldview, but three, it's about learning to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." Trust is what the fear of the Lord looks like in practical everyday life. So oftentimes, people come to faith in Christ on a sort of a provisional basis. They say, okay, if God makes things better, I'll go with them. If God makes my marriage better, I'll stick with them. If God gives me the things that I want, then I'll be friends with Him. There's only a small problem with that. And that is, trusting God means moving behind all of the ifs in life. Because if you could put God in this box and say, well, if you do this and if you do that, then I will believe or trust in you, you really haven't gotten a new perspective. You still have your same selfish perspective. You're just using God as a tool to get whatever it is that you want. You haven't trusted Him at all. When you think about the Lord and you think about who He is, and you really have a sense of the fear of God, and you think about the fact that He created a universe without your help, is He really somebody you want to sort of treat like a cosmic bellhop? Because if that's how you think of God, if your relationship with God is based on nothing but if God does this, then I will, then you don't really fear Him. You don't respect Him. You don't love Him. You don't stand in awe of Him. There's a difference, I think, between belief and trust. Trust is where you say to God, God, you're God and I am not. And I'm going to trust you with my life or with this problem. And that leads us to the fourth thing. And that is, the fear of the Lord is all about being astonished by His grace. Here in Proverbs is the heart of the New Testament and the truth of the New Testament. Down in Proverbs 29, says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Well, of course, nobody can say that. At least no sane person can say that. But then in Proverbs 16:6, it gives us a solution to that problem. It says this, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity, that's sin, is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. In other words, it's through Christ's love, it's through Christ's faithfulness that our sins are atoned for. It's through Christ that we are made right with God. It's because of His amazing acts on our behalf, His sacrificial death on our behalf that motivates us. To walk away and to resist the temptation and the sin that we so desperately want in our life so often. Somebody said that to the degree that I'm astonished by Christ's sacrifice will be the degree to which I turn away from my sin. Boy, that's pretty hard words. Tim Keller again said this, the more we experience God's grace and forgiveness, the more we experience a trembling awe and wonder before the greatness of all that He is and has done for us. The more that we experience God's grace and forgiveness, and the more we experience a trembling and awe before the greatness of all that He has done for us. And that's really how we experience God. We experience God not as sort of a one-time thing, and we experience God not as some sort of an emotional response. It's not like we walk around God buzzed all the time. But what Keller is saying, and I think what the Bible says as well, is that our perspective of God changes over time. The more we get to know Him, our perspective of Him will change and lead us from immaturity to maturity, from superficial to deep. And we need to always continue to remind ourselves of that perspective. Jerry Bridges, who is a well-known Christian author, wrote a book called The Joy of Fearing God, and he tells a very powerful story that illustrates this concept. Butch McGregor was a Marine recruit, and he found out one day during boot camp that the commanding general for his base was going to come and do a personal inspection of his barracks. And so sure enough, the next day, General Collins showed up at McGregor's barracks, and he stopped right in front of McGregor. And he inspected his uniform, and he inspected his bunk, and everything else that they would inspect. McGregor said, it was all I could do to keep from sweating. He said, I was intimidated is an understatement. He says, I was both intimidated, but also a little bit awestruck that I've got a general standing in front of me, inspecting me and my stuff. After boot camp, McGregor was sent to work in the motor pool. He was a driver, and he'd been promoted to sergeant. And then he was shipped over to Iraq, and by coincidence, he was given the assignment to drive for General Collins, who had now become a two-star general and had also been given a promotion. And so his job was to drive General Collins all over the place. And what he did was, it gave him the opportunity to see General Collins up close and personal, to see him. To see how he made decisions, to see his wisdom, to see his kindness, to see how he led people and how he did all these wonderful things. And that awe and intimidation that he initially felt towards the general now turned to respect and admiration for who he was and for the leader and the person that he was. One day they're driving down the road and they hit an IED. We just know it as a landmine. And the vehicle they were in blows up. The general was thrown completely out of the vehicle and suffers severe injuries, including two broken legs. McGregor, the vehicle flips over upside down. And McGregor is trapped inside with injuries. And now the gas tank is on fire. And so McGregor is facing a pretty hideous death. General Collins looks over and sees what's going on. And amazingly, in spite of his injuries, is able to crawl over to McGregor and get him out of the vehicle. And as McGregor is recuperating from his wounds, he's sitting in the hospital and he's thinking, what would possess a two-star general to risk his life for a know-nothing sergeant from the motor pool? You know, drivers are a dime a dozen, right? And the only conclusion that he could come to was that General Collins truly cared about the men under him. And so the awe and the intimidation had moved from that to respect and admiration. And now it moves to gratitude because he saved his life. But there is still one more thing. Why would he do that? And the more that he thought about General Collins, he not only felt gratitude, but he realized that that love was sacrificial. And so then that gratitude transitioned into love for the man. And McGregor says, I would have done anything for him because of what he did for me. That's exactly how your fear of God matures into love for God. It might start off like Niagara Falls, but then as you get to know God and you get to experience God and you understand that He personally sacrificed His life so that you could know Him, it changes. And you go from awe to respect, to gratitude, to love. And when you get to love, you're finally willing to do anything for Him. And that is the perspective that changes everything. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, our God, we ask that You would give us that perspective. We ask that You would give us that fear, that healthy fear of who You are. Change our hearts. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.